Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We are on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
So I titled the message as I was waiting on the Lord yesterday. I knew what I needed to say, but I didn't know what to call it. And it needed to have the word prayer in it. But it's not just about prayer today. So what I felt is, this is prayer, great and mighty power for us who believe. I've got a lot of scriptures today, so you might feel like you're drinking out of a fire hydrant, but I can share the notes with you afterwards, so if you don't get everything, it's fine. Just listen to what the Lord says to you today. Last week, Brent spoke on a poverty spirit, which is a poverty mindset, a poverty way of life. And I found it apt because I realized I was put on to bring in the message this week because Mark is attending Cornerstone's, Mark and Nikki were invited to Cornerstone's 40th year celebration. So that's where they are this morning. And today's message fits very well in with this, as we need to understand God's great and mighty power for us who believe. First one is, may the eyes of our heart be enlightened to this truth today, to see God's power actually operate in our lives and the lives of those around us through prayer. Ephesians 1:18 onwards says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's weird that the Bible says our hearts have got eyes, but the very truths of God need to settle for it to take root. So you need to see it and let it settle. The eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We can't compare it to anything. Nothing that you know on this earth can actually compare to God's power. Whatever you think it's big, it's bigger than that. When we look at the stars at night and we see how far they are, there's one scripture that is in here today. God knows everyone and he hasn't lost one. That's what the scripture says. He is so big. And the power that he's talking about is the power, continuing of the scripture, is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and he is seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above, not just above, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. So not only is his power great, but his authority is absolutely supreme. Where am I? And every name that is, so it's above power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. Which means that this power is also for the present age, because otherwise he would have said, it's not for this present age. But Paul prays, not only in this present age. In other words, this power he's talking about and the greatness of God and the power that we have access to through the Lord is for this age, but also for the one to come. So it is a truth for us today, walking and living on this earth. And, continues, God placed all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. For who? The church. Who's the church? It's us. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. That is what he called the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So that is to preface what I want to say today. I'm going to apologize in advance because I know I've got a lot, so we might run a bit over time, but I think the feast behind us might carry you over. What is it that God is inviting us to? So God's great and mighty power. Why is this relevant? Who is the power for? How is it used? Where can it be used? How does one access this? And why would God tell us about it? The parable of the banquet comes to mind. But David starts off in the Psalms and he says, "You prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, I tried to lay on a feast here today to get the message across. Hopefully it looks tantalizing enough. But I think our feast in heaven, this is an insult to God. "You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Proverbs 9. "Wisdom has built her house. She has carved its seven columns, and she has prepared a great banquet, mixed the wines, and set the table," as we have here today. "She has sent her servants to invite everyone to come. She calls out from the heights overlooking," this is when she says she, remember it's wisdom, God's wisdom, "come in with me." She urges the simple. Those who are not wise in their own eyes. That's what it means. To those who lack good judgment, she says, "Come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, your earthly ways, your ungodly ways, and begin to live." Learn to use good judgment. So this is an invitation with a picture of a great banquet that God has set and saying, "Come in. This is how you really live. By coming to the Lord, to his great banquet." And it's an invitation to everyone. Isaiah 25. "In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread out a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and his people. The Lord has spoken. In this day, people will proclaim, 'This is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation he brings.'" Now, if you remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said to them, they hadn't recognized him, he said he began to speak to them of everything that spoke about him from Moses through the prophets. These passages are talking about salvation. Who brought salvation? Jesus. So when you see this passage, it's talking about him. When you see the banquets, it's talking about what God has laid up for us. And finally, Matthew 22, the one that Jesus shared. "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son." Now look at the passages we've just read in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, and in Isaiah. They're talking of exactly the same thing. "When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. But they refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and the fattened calf have been killed. And everything is ready. Come to the banquet.'" That's a clear invitation. And that parable is an invitation to us, which we need to respond to. To access the Father's banquet table can do the following. It can destroy a poverty spirit. It will humble us if we are willing. It will make us grateful if we're humble. It will show us the Father's true heart towards us. What is it? It's a table of grace. Titus 3:3-7. Just going to extract a part there. God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy, like the worship songs we sang this morning. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ Jesus. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So it's a table of grace. It's a table of healing, both physical and emotional. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him that was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So when you come to this banquet table, this picture that God creates, you're coming for healing. For yourself and for others. It's a table of peace. Philippians 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And tell him and thank him for all he's done, like we started praise and worship this morning. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Here's another picture that you think you know peace. God's peace is more than what you know. Don't think you can understand it. You have to walk into it by faith. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Interesting that it needs to guard our hearts and minds. Why? Because the devil comes to prowl. And he's going to try and take that peace and make you worry. So when you let this table feed you in the area of peace, it's guarding our hearts and minds. It's a table of abundance. I'll try to illustrate that. My good wife, Renette, thank you for your all. This is her ministry behind me. This is mine. Table of abundance. Psalm 35, verse 27. Those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore. Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. A couple of different versions have different words there. So the ESV says, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. New King James says, he has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. New Living Translation says, great is the Lord who delights in the blessing in his servant with peace. In blessing his servant with peace. And the Amplified still expands it even further. Let the Lord be magnified who delights and takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God is pleased to bless us, just like any parent would want to give your children. You expect them to be grateful, but sometimes they aren't, but you want to bless. And that's just a natural father heart or mother heart, if you want to call it that. That's our human nature. But how much more is God doing that? So, we are invited to partake in this table. So I'm going to invite you. If you want to partake in this table, you may help yourself. Okay. How come don't many seem to experience this? But many believers who would count themselves as believers, even though God does not see them as believers, behave like the prodigal brother and have the same attitude and outlook. But we can also be in this place through ignorance, stubbornness, and hard-heartedness, stiff necks, and blindness, and many other human fleshly traits. Reading from Luke 15. It says here, talking about the older brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned, he heard the music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" And they told him, "Your brother is back. Your father has killed the fattened calf." That means there was probably only one that they were busy fattening for some feast. The fattened calf. So you know how miffed he was going to be about that, because that was something that they were supposed to have. "He's killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating the return, his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. Where have we just read that? Where have we just read that? The banquet. People were invited. And what does it say earlier we read? They refused to come in. And so he talks back to the father. He says, "All these years I've slaved for you, and you never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends." Where have we heard those words before? Do we talk to God like that? "You don't give me, you don't do this." It wasn't the father's place to give. So he answers him and says, yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering his money on prostitutes and celebrating, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found." See, Matthew 22, it says, carrying on with that parable of the feast. "But the guests who he had invited ignored and went their own way. One to his farm, another to his business. Others seized the messengers and insulted them and killed them." NIV says, "But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them." And it ends there. It says the king was enraged. That's personifying God. That's how God feels when we don't respond to the invite to his feast. The king was enraged. Psalm 78. "Yet they sinned all the more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert." Jumping to verse 19, "They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God even prepare a table in the wilderness?'" This is the attitude that the Israelites had. Same thing. He said he would do it. Can he even do it? Don't we sometimes have that attitude towards God when we haven't seen our prayers answered? God can't even do this. Sometimes people say, you know, "Lord, if you can only just do this." And I've heard it said when we pray like that, and we say, "If only." So, this is sometimes how we behave and react towards God and his invitation. Are you even aware that you are invited? Why do we not enjoy this banquet set before us, this feast? More believers are being robbed today. I hope those who are coming up are still listening and not so tantalized by the food. More believers are robbed today, like the older brother. We don't realize or understand our inheritance. We live as poor because we do not know or believe or do not act on the truth that we have a heavenly Father that is described in his word. And how is he described? Psalm 50. "He owns everything. For all the animals of the forest are mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains. All the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For all the world is mine and everything in it." What else? Haggai 2. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. 1 Chronicles 29, as they're praying. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in the heaven and the earth is yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So he owns everything. He is in authority and power over everything. Jude, verse 25, chapter 1. All the glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and are present and in the present and beyond all time. That's all inclusive. Now and forever. All authority, power are his. In Ephesians 1, I've added in here when I read this just so to make sense from the previous verse. And to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age and the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things in the church, which is his body. We read that earlier. Continues, great power, 2 Corinthians 4. You'll see, basically I'm preaching scripture at you today. Everything I'm reading at you is in the word already. I've just joined them all together and it becomes a message. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves, Paul says. We preach that Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, he made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And we've now have the shining light in our hearts, but we ourselves, like fragile jars of clay containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So we have power, but it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It comes from feasting at the banquet table. So sometimes we live in poverty, spiritual poverty, because we're not going to God, and we don't have power over circumstances and situations because we're not going to him. The Father's power and supernatural influence, his control, gifts, influence, wisdom, guidance, his exertion, and more cannot be obtained at our convenience or on our terms or where we expect or demand. No. We must go to the Father, to the place, and in the way, and by the methods and nature and heart that he prescribes and expects. Remember, it is his power, his will, his purpose, his glory, his way, his timing, his love, his grace, his mercy, and his kingdom. And it's not in your power. It's not your will. It's not your purposes. It's not for your glory, nor your way. It's not your timing. It's not your love. It's not because you deserve anything or I deserve anything. No, not your mercy, and it is not your kingdom or mine. So how do we access this banquet set before us that some have managed to do? Of everything the Father owns and is in authority over. First point, we must believe. So our hearts do not condemn us. When we have confidence, we approach God and receive. We're just looking at this verse this week in our life group. The double-minded will not receive. What is double-minded? It's when part of your heart is dedicated to loving and serving God. That looks great. But the remainder He's dedicated and prefers to love the ways of the world, which, whether we believe it or not, is dedicated to loving the devil and his ways. We don't like to call it that. But if only half of your heart is serving God, what is the other half serving? If only 9/10 of your heart is serving God, what is the other 10th serving? The word uses the word wholehearted. That means 100%. James 1 says, verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. ESV says it like this, ask in faith with no doubting. That person should not suppose they would receive anything from the Lord. We have to believe in the Father's nature. What is that nature? It can be described by Matthew 7. This is a father. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, gives him a serpent? In other words, God is genuine. God is true. God is loving. When you ask him for the things that you need, he's not going to play a prank on you and give you something else. Imagine the expression on a kid's face when you give him a serpent and he asks mom for fish for supper. Not really cool. But that's human nature. So Ephesians 3:16, pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened through the power of his spirit in your inner being. 1 John 3, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. This part is important. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. And he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do all things that please him. I want to underline that. Even if you feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. People are ruled by feelings. And God says we need to be people of faith. You need to deny your feelings and stand on the faith. If the word says it, I can believe it. I don't care how I feel. But so many people are saying, I feel depressed. I feel unhappy. I feel sad. I feel angry. I feel this. I feel that. I feel poor. I feel whatever. The word is saying, yeah, forget about your feelings. We just, in discipleship this week, we learned that you are a new creation. You might not feel like a new creation when you come to Christ, but the word says it. So you've actually got to start operating in that, and the feelings will catch up. But don't let your feelings lead you. They are misleading. And the devil knows how to use your feelings like a little string puppet. And when you don't ignore those or cut the strings, you keep on wondering why you're doing this and dancing to the devil's tune. Cut the strings and he does this and you do nothing because I'm standing in faith. Second point on how do we access this, we need to humble ourselves to be able to receive. James 4 talks about we haven't got because we ask with the wrong motives. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate and that his spirit, that the spirit is placed within us, should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. That's an obvious one. This is what God does to the humble. So the natural thing is humble yourself. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Who makes the first move? Have any of you sitting in your chairs had the food fly over to you and land in your lap? How many of you have eaten? Put up your hands. I don't know who came. Okay. Now you tasted it because you came up. You made the first move. Others, haven't, because it doesn't flow in over there with wings. So we come close to God. We make the first move. We approach the throne. And some come for seconds. And get the third point. Get out of a poverty mindset. Exactly what you weren't here last week. Go and watch Brent's message. Powerful. Because we put ourselves in bondage. I can't, I won't, I'm not worth, I'll never receive anything from God. Remember the riches and the power of our Father has for us who believe. There is great blessings and honor, power and more for those who respond to the great invite of our Father in heaven. Fourth one, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit from salvation. Yeah, I'm going to get a few people that will probably challenge me on this, but listen to this. Acts 10. You yourselves know what happened throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed from the devil, for God was with him. Acts 8:14, by comparison, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. So they believed. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We've been going through and in our life group, and if you want to join and catch up, you're welcome, because we still haven't finished. Looking at Charles Finney, Power from On High. I'm just going to read two opening paragraphs from that book. And we're looking at chapter 6 of how to receive and operate in the power. We need the endowment of power from on high, he says. Christ had previously informed the disciples that without him, they could do nothing. When he gave them the commission to convert the world, he added, "But tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and lo, I send upon you the promise of my Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is the thing promised by my Father, the endowment of power from on high. Christ has expressly informed us in this indispensable condition of performing the work for which he has sent us." Want to be a soldier for Christ? You need his power. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. Not in Samaria, in Crete, or anywhere else. It was Jerusalem. And it was not down there by the shores of Galilee or in the valley of the Mount of Olives. It was in the upper room. And nobody who was flippant or dishonoring or ungrateful or proud or arrogant was in the room. It was the humble, loyal, contrite, sincere, genuine seekers who were there, who met with the power of the Holy Spirit that day. So you won't receive the Holy Spirit's anointing and power at your convenience without seeking, humbling, and praying. Seek him with all your heart, the word says in many places. The scoffers, skeptical, critics, judges, arrogant, proud, self-righteous, boasters who knew better than God and Jesus were in the crowd that day, and they witnessed what they did not understand. So when it happened, there were many people. Oh, these disciples are just drunk. They missed, I mean, imagine being there that day. They missed something incredible. So he carries on. Some, about 3,000 were added to those already humble that day. How shall I get it? Christ expressly promised it to the whole church and to every individual whose duty it is to labor for the conversion of the world. So we're called to be believers that are active, not just looking after ourselves. He admonished the first disciples not to undertake the work until they'd received this endowment. That's why they waited in Jerusalem. This endowment of power from on high. Both the promise and the admonition apply equally to all Christians of every age and nation. No one has at any time any right to expect success unless he first secures this endowment of power from on high. The example of the first believers, the first disciples, teaches us how to secure this endowment. They first consecrated themselves. That would mean, in other words, 100% heart for God. They consecrated themselves to his work and continued to pray and supplication until the Holy Ghost fell on them and the day of Pentecost, and they received the promised endowment, the power from on high. Then this is the way to get it. And he goes on. The fifth point, it's probably the most obvious. We need to ask. We need to make the first move. Jesus taught us to pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This prayer that Jesus taught us starts with honoring God and praying that the kingdom will be established and expanded and expand the influence here on earth. The access to this banquet and the extension of the invite to others by the servants who are already citizens. So once you come and participate, we are given the right to go and invite others. Who does not receive at this banquet? Luke 14. None of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Who are the first invited? They were the Pharisees. They also are the arrogant. In this day and age, they're the self-righteous. They're the unwilling to be humbled, unwilling to be reachable. Hardened hearts, always has the answers, but never listening to God's word. Always knowing better, criticizing. So when we sit like that, we're kind of sitting in judgment. Lord, you know, what are you doing here? And we have that attitude. So let's see what happened when I made an offer to come and get food at this table. It was a purposeful illustration because it's going to play out now. Some didn't come up, still to now. All right? Don't feel criticized by it, but that's the illustration. God knew how it would play out. I didn't. Some couldn't come up. Maybe Maureen needed help. Did anyone ask her, "Maureen, would you like something? Can I go and get you something?" Okay. Some didn't ask others to help them. "Hey, if you're going up, why don't you get me something?" Think about this when we pray, because this is an illustration of how we access this banquet table through prayer by the Father. Some took only a little. Why? Because we just felt a bit ashamed to load up our plates. Poverty mentality. Some felt embarrassed. Because I did it purposely, that while I'm speaking, we're going to carry on and people can come up. Some felt unworthy or wrong just to come and receive. And believe me, I didn't tell anyone except my family knew and Ivan and Lynn knew. So the only people who knew that it was fine to come up and help yourselves with them. So everyone else started cottoning on. Wow, those people are receiving. I also want to receive. Isn't that like us when we approach the Father? We see some success. We hear testimonies. By the word of their testimony, they overcame. We see that and we think, wow, I can get that. That person was healed. This happened. God brought a breakthrough in that person's business, in that marriage, in that child that was demonized. And we see success like that. And that's like seeing people walking away with a banquet that the Lord has laid up for this present age and the one to come. And they see, wow, shouldn't I also then stretch out my faith because I'm encouraged by seeing that? And some didn't realize that if you don't come, you won't receive. If you don't ask, you won't get. So plain in the scripture. All these attributes can be the same reason we don't get and receive from our Father's banquet table. The Father loves us immensely, and he wants the best for us. His plan is worked out through us being available, willing servants. Isaiah 6 verse 1, "Here I am, send me." Unconditional love, Romans 10. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well done, Sally, you're coping with all those scriptures. "We must pray in the right way," James 5:16. "Confess your sins to each other and pray so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that rain would not fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Isn't that interesting that the earnest prayer, the sincere prayer of a righteous person, someone who is consecrated, whose heart is dedicated to the Lord, and who's operating in faith and not feelings, their prayers suddenly have great power. And what happens? Wonderful results. And 1 John 5:14, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. You cannot contort the word to your benefit and twist it so God must give you whatever you ask, when, in terms of the other scriptures, you ask in the wrong way or with the wrong attitude. But at the same time, we mustn't have this poverty mentality. I can't ask God, because I believe that's why the church is robbed today. We've forgotten we have a Father who has incredible power and authority, going back to the scriptures in the beginning. We're not operating in that. We're not accessing that. Man, the devil should be whimpering away at every single attempt he makes to put an attack on the church, because we know who we are in Christ, but we don't. Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and to be filled to the measure of all fullness. I mean, that just reminds us, this incredible breadth of power and love that God has for us. In Ephesians 3, from the NLT, it says, in the first part, it says, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. This is not a prosperity gospel theology. The prosperity gospel has robbed the church, because we thought we had to be in poverty, because that's what the opposite of prosperity gospel is. No, it's not. The big difference between being blessed and prosperous and the prosperity gospel is the prosperity gospel is motivated out of selfish ambition. Asking with wrong motives that you can satisfy the flesh and be a friend of the world. And it's driven around manipulating God, because I want this, so I'm going to do this for you, Lord, and now you owe me. That's the prosperity gospel. And when you hear that, reject it. But through that, Christians have taken a wide berth around the prosperity gospel, too far on the side of poverty, and forgotten that the wealth of what our Father has for us, out of a loving nature, he wants to bless us. And he's saying, my children, when you pray with the right motives, as the scripture said earlier, where was that one? That was in James 5. Righteous person receives wonderful results. Do not be robbed by the prosperity gospel. God is a good God, and he wants to bless us when we are grateful and humble and ask with the right motives. And whenever those motives are around destroying the works of the devil, they are the right motives. Poverty. Just look at the squalor in our country, across Africa. That's not God's blessing. You just go and read in Revelation how he describes heaven, and then you'll see that doesn't look like heaven at all. 1 Chronicles 29, almost done. David's prayer of praise. And David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, May you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Everything in the heavens and the earth is yours, O Lord. And yours is the kingdom. We adore you over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone. For you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand. And when we don't do that, that's why we don't receive. We don't acknowledge God. And I know you're hearing these scriptures over and over because I'm first talking about them from the perspective of what we need to do and then looking again at why are we not successful. It's the same scripture. It's because we're not doing that. Isaiah 40. This is incredible. Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing, as I mentioned in the beginning. I find that fascinating. Not one is missing. We don't even know how many there are. They're still discovering new stars. And they don't even have telescopes strong enough to see everything that God has created. Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. Have you ever felt that or said that to the Lord? Said, yeah, God doesn't understand me. And you give up because you're persecuted. Carrying on further down, it says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Do we believe that? I know we read it often. But do we believe it and act on it? When you are worn out, months and months of hard work, or months and months of struggling financially, struggling emotionally, that's what this is talking about. Hope in the Lord, we will renew your strength. And we will soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not grow faint. So to close, the most overarching thing that the Lord spoke to me about over the last few months when he laid this message in my heart was this. We don't ask. God was showing me in our prayer times, we babble along. We talk a lot to God. We read about him a lot. We worship him a lot. We tell others about him. But we don't get to the point and approach the throne with confidence and get to what is it that we need to do. Remember Jesus said about the Pharisees, they pray these long-winded prayers. When Jesus healed someone from, brought someone back from the dead, he said, arise. One word, and it had power. We don't need to babble. We need to get back to the power and just walk in it. And go in to a situation or a circumstance or whatever, and know who we are in Christ and operate in that power and get to the point. Ask the Father, Lord, do this now or command it. So if you today have a heart that is condemning you and your conscience pricks you that you're double-minded, as we were talking earlier, unbelieving, then you act on that immediately. It's not something to carry on whimpering about and say, oh, poor me. And I'm going to sit in that situation forever. And because of that, I'm not going to deal with it. So I'm not going to access this because I can't approach the Heavenly Father because that's what the scriptures say. What does it say? Forget about your feelings. Get over it. Ask. Lord, forgive me. It's so simple. It takes 2 minutes. And then when you don't feel like you've deserved it, you can still get up because you've asked in faith. And now you go. But the devil has us hemmed in like lions in cages. Powerful but unpowerful, because when you're lions in a cage, you can't do much. And once we're being forgiven, because again, you simply ask, then we can approach God with confidence and with the right motives. So everybody here today, no matter where you feel in your relationship with God, can access this. Because if you feel like you've wronged God, he just gives us simple instruction, what to do so we can access the power of God. And begin to see the results in the prayers we pray with the right motives. Not for ourselves, but with a heart for God and for others. That he put us there to do the works he prepared for us in advance. And remember, it's not in our power or our strength, because sometimes we become lone ranger. Lord, don't worry, I've got this, I can do this. But it's actually going with him. It's his power and authority that we act on when we say, in Jesus' name. And we go out like the disciples who were sent likewise in Luke 10. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And carrying on from verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, and he's warning them not to become arrogant, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So he turns it back to being humble. Don't become God's lone ranger, and then you think, look, all this is happening because of me. He brings it back. Be grateful that we have had the privilege of coming to Christ. And if you haven't today, you need to do that. Because by that, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted Jesus' death on the cross so that it replaces your sin in judgment, then you are denied access to this. Because it's not your Lord yet. You need to do that. And if you need prayer, then come and act. The very message I said, ask. Get up, stop worrying about what people think, and come to the front and ask. If you're sick, come and get prayer. And don't only run to the elders. Do you know how many disciples there are in this church, and we're busy discipling people so that we can be more effective? If you need prayer, it's not only the elders you can access it from. Yes, the word says, come if you're sick, ask the elders. But any believing disciple has the same power. And where two or more gathered, that's where there's agreement. So that brings us to the end. This banquet will still be here for those who are sleeping or too shy to come and enjoy. And as you eat it, Lord, may we be reminded of your incredible banquet in heaven that is set before us. And this is not just about food. The food feeds the flesh. And yes, we can smell the sausage rolls that were cooked and the bread in the oven. But Lord, may we be reminded that this is all about your Holy Spirit and your power. And that just the way we feed ourselves on food, we feed ourselves on you and your scriptures to operate in power. And Lord, may we stop being those who are poor in spirit. And may we start to ask, may we start to operate in the power and authority that you have opened the door for us, because you are seated at the right hand above every power and dominion. Thank you, Lord Jesus.